If you have your Bibles with you and you would like to open and turn with me, I want to start this morning in Jeremiah in chapter 7. And look at a portion of scripture that's found here. Jeremiah chapter 7. And I want to start reading in verse 21. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. You don't have to look around too much today in the time in which we live here in our nation. You don't have to notice the condition of things very deeply or very hard without noticing that I think there's a lot of people today that are in fact going backwards instead of forwards. And I believe the reason is because they have heart issues. The problems originate in the heart. Now, man always comes up with some other excuses. Man is really good at giving you some opinions and some excuses as to why this person or this group of people can't perform, why they can't obey the laws, why they can't get anything done, why they have so much trouble, why this group of people is so many in jail, why this group fails at this and this group fails at these things, why can't they obey the laws, why do we have so much trouble, why is there so much turmoil, and why is there so much chaos in the land around us and in our country? Well, I believe people have heart problems. They have a lot of heart problems. You know what God said? He said, when I brought my people out of Egypt, he said, I didn't tell them to go and slay a bunch of animals and bring these dead animals and offer all this blood and all these burnt offerings. I didn't tell them all that when I brought them out of Egypt. I told them one thing. I said, I commanded them, obey my voice and I'll be your God. Simply obey my voice and you'll be my people. And just walk in the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well unto you. But God, through the prophet Jeremiah, says, but they didn't listen to me. They didn't hearken unto me. They didn't incline their ear toward me, but they walked in the counsels and the imaginations of their evil heart. And that's what caused them to go backwards instead of forwards. They had a heart problem. You remember back in Genesis chapter 6, do you remember how God described the hearts of men and women just before he destroyed the human race, all but 8 people, with a flood? You remember how it was described over there in Genesis chapter 6? It said that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, as we look around us today, do you find that hard to believe that God looked down way back when, thousands of years ago, he looked back down and he saw men and women that their hearts were corrupted? And that every single thought that originated from their heart was only evil continually? Do you know that might explain some of the issues we're seeing around us today in the world? some of the chaos that we're seeing in the world today is because people have the same type of heart that they had in Noah's day. Every thought and imagination of their heart is only evil continually. No good thoughts. That's how God described it. He said, and it repented the Lord that he had made men on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You know why you and I have a heart? Because God has a heart. You know why you and I have a soul? Because God has a soul. But it grieved God at his heart, and it repented him that he had made man because of the evilness of his heart. And God flooded the earth, and only 8 people that he protected and survived on the ark, Noah and his family, and the earth repopulated from there. He says that these people went backwards and not forward. He says, when my people came out of Egypt, they had a simple commandment to adhere to and to listen to, and I was ready to bless them. I was ready to be their God, and I wanted them to be my people. And I wanted them to obey me and to hear my commandments and just simply obey me. God says, I wasn't interested in a bunch of animal sacrifices and dead bodies of these animals and the blood. He says, I just wanted my people to obey me. And I wanted to be their God. And he says, but because of the evilness of their heart and the evil imaginations that were in their heart, they followed their own leadership of their own heart. And they began to go backwards instead of forward. I want to notice 2 people this morning that turn backwards here in the scriptures. 2 people that turned and went backwards instead of going forward. You see how the Lord used that phrase? He says, going backwards was not a good thing. He says, I would that they have continued going forward as I was leading them, but in fact, because they followed their own heart, they went backwards. In 1 Samuel, in chapter 15, you'll remember that the Israelites came to a period of time where they desired a king. They looked around them and they saw their neighbors, and their neighbors had a king, and they didn't have one. They had judges. That's what God had provided up to them. They had judges among them. But they looked around and they were envious and jealous of their neighbors, and they complained to Samuel and said, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. We want to keep up with them. And so you remember the story how that God selected a man named Saul to be the first king of Israel. And he was chosen out by God. And many good things were said about him, and he was described as being a very goodly man. But you remember what happened when you get over here in 1 Samuel 15. God had a beef with the Amalekites because they were evil people. They were evil, sinful people. And one of the things that God did was he told King Saul that he was to go and to utterly smite and destroy all the Amalekites, all they have, and spare them not, but slay both man, woman, infant, suckling, ox, and sheep, camel, and ass. In other words, everything they had, he was to destroy them. Well, you remember what happened. You remember how King Saul and the Israelites went and how that he destroyed the people, but he saved Agag, the king, the Amalekite king. He saved him alive. They destroyed all the people. But they also spared the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and they would not utterly destroy them. And then it says that the word of the Lord, I'm in verse 10. The word of the Lord came to Samuel the prophet. And he says, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me. It hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. God told the prophet Samuel that this man Saul that I have selected to be the king he says, it repenteth me. I am sorry that I chose him, and I'm changing my mind now. He's not going to be the king anymore. You know why? Because he turned back. He didn't keep moving forward by obeying God's commandments. He obeyed some of God's commandments, but then he let the people influence him into saving all those animals. So a little bit further down, you're going to find that the Lord told Samuel to go and confront Saul and to tell him that you're not going to be king anymore. And like over in verse 19, Samuel is going to ask Saul, why'd you do this? He says, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and you did evil in the sight of the Lord? Why did you not obey the Lord? And Saul says, well, I did obey. I went and I utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But in verse 21, Saul lays the blame on the people. He won't accept the blame of himself being the king and being the leader of the Israelites. He lays this blame on the people, and he says, the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen. The chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, they took, and they saved them alive, and they brought them back to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Well, I'll just mention one thing to you. Obviously, they didn't adhere to the Lord's instruction. They did not obey the Lord in destroying all the animals as they should have. But they brought them back because they planned to use them. These are perfectly good animals that we're going to use these to sacrifice to the Lord. Can I just mention in passing this morning that there is nothing that is free to you and I that you're ever going to sacrifice to the Lord that is going to mean something to him. It's just not going to happen. They thought they were going to get these free animals and take these and sacrifice to the Lord, and maybe they could keep their own valuable animals, and maybe they could even do well at the livestock auction. They could make a little money with theirs. We'll never sacrifice anything to the Lord that doesn't come at a cost to you and I, that where it's going to mean something to him. Amen. It requires a sacrifice to serve God. But I want to move on here. I want to dwell on that. But look what Samuel told him. He charged the people with bringing the animals back. But Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, Samuel said, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, in other words, to listen, is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. You know what our greatest offering to God would ever be from you and I and any of his people? It would be to obey him. It would be to obey God and to hearken unto his voice and unto his commandments. That's the greatest sacrifice that you and I would ever be able to offer to God. I know we're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which we do. We're trying to do that this morning, aren't we? But you know, that goes along with obeying God's commandments and not forsaking the assembling of the saints. We're trying to obey God's commandments because this is what God has instructed us and taught us to do. Is that on the Sabbath day we should gather ourselves together, and just in the manner we're doing, that we come, why? To worship him. Not to lift ourselves up and talk about all the things we can do for God, but just to talk about all the things God's done for us and the promises he's given us and the things he will do for us. We've come to glorify him and to honor and exalt his holy and his matchless name. That's the greatest offering we'll ever have to be able to offer unto God, is to obey, to trust God, and to believe in God, but to obey and to honor all of his commandments that he's given us. I'll tell you, this man, Saul, you know what he did? He was doing good when God first chose him and had Samuel anoint him with oil, and he was going to be chosen, and he was the first king of Israel. And God was blessing him until what? Until he disobeyed God. And he stopped following his commandments. You know what he did? He turned back. He went backwards instead of forwards. You know what God's people ought to be doing at all times? Moving forwards. We should always be moving forward in our life by obeying God and his commandments. Because the moment that we start disobeying God, the moment that you and I begin not to hearken and not to incline our ears unto God's word and his commandments and his precepts and his teachings, the moment we do that, we begin going backwards in our lives. We're turning back. I'll tell you, the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, it wasn't very long. They were ready to turn back. They wanted to turn back. Can you imagine what would have happened with the nation of Israel had they turned back to the land of Egypt? You know what man has a great propensity of doing if we're not careful? Turning back. We have a great, great inclination in our makeup that if we're not careful, we will sometimes, and always at the wrong time, it's always the wrong time, we'll sometimes turn around and take two steps backwards instead of going forward. That's just our inclination. I'm not proud of it, but that's what I do. I have a history of it. I have 63 years of history of it, that that's been my experience. Taking steps backwards when I shouldn't have. Who's another one in the scriptures? Saul turned back. I'll tell you, it did not end well for him either. Before I leave Saul, I just might add that when he turned back, you know what God did? God removed him from being king of Israel. He was no longer king. It was not well. He forsook a lot of blessings because he disobeyed God. You know who another one is this morning that I thought of? You remember over in the book of Ruth? If you'd like, you can turn over to the book of Ruth with me in chapter 1 for just a moment. Do you remember the story of the man named Elimelech and his wife was named Naomi? And here in the book of Ruth, we find that they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they lived in the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And so they left. It says a famine came in the land, and they made a decision to leave the land of Bethlehem, Judah. And of all places to go, they traveled to Moab. Now, I'm just going to tell you this morning that Moab is never spoken of favorably in the scriptures. Anytime you read about the land of Moab, it's usually in a negative light, some kind of negative connotation about Moab. But they left Bethlehem, Judah, and went to Moab. Of course, you remember what happened over there. The two sons married them wives. One of them was named Orpah, and one was named Ruth. Of course, while they were there, the husband and both of the sons died. And now you have Naomi left with her two daughters-in-laws, Ruth and Orpah. And about verse 11, it says that Naomi said she's going to go back to Bethlehem, Judah. Naomi has heard that there is bread back in her homeland. She's heard that they now have bread to eat. She's going to leave Moab, and she's ready to travel back to her native homeland of Bethlehem, Judah. But she turns in verse 11, she turns to her daughters-in-law. She calls them daughters, and she says, "Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, and go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband and also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them?" In other words, would you wait around until they were grown? She says that in verse 14, they lifted up their voice and wept again, And it says that Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. The name Ruth means satisfied, but the name Orpah means stiff neck. You know what happened? Naomi tells them both, he says, look, I don't have any more sons for you. Why don't you stay here, go back to your families? I'm going back to my homeland. Well, that's what Orpah did. Orpah stopped on the journey. They were on the way to Bethlehem, Judah. Orpah turned around and she kissed her and she went back to her family. She turned and she went back to Moab. But it says, but Ruth clave unto her. I don't know why it is, but every time I read that, that word clave just always kind of jumps out at me. It's not a word we use today, really, that you might cleave unto someone. I guess in the past tense it's used here. She says, Ruth clave unto Naomi, her mother-in-law. I always see that as, that's just something more than just walking with her. To me, it has a connotation of there was a closeness there. There was a bond and a closeness that Ruth had developed with her mother-in-law. And I believe Ruth was a very spiritually minded person. Her name means satisfied. It says that Ruth clave unto her. She held fast. There's some things that I hope that you'll always cleave unto. And the main one would be the Lord's church. I hope you'll always cleave fast and tightly unto the Lord's church and his people. It'll always do you good. You know what it'll do? It will help you to keep moving forward in your life and never go backwards. God's people should always be moving forward. Do you know where we live life today? We live it now in the present and in tomorrow. We don't live life in the past. We always want to be moving forward. I hope you'll always cleave to the Lord's church and to his people and to his word. And she said, Naomi said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people. She went backward. She's gone back unto her people and unto her gods, her little g gods. Naomi says, return thou after thy sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. Listen at these words that this young woman, Ruth, spoke to her mother-in-law, who it says that she clave unto. Listen at her words close. She says, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also if aught but death part thee and me. I believe that Ruth was a very spiritually minded person. I believe she was a child of God. And I believe she recognized that there's something special about Naomi, that she was also a child of God, her mother-in-law. You know what Ruth did? Ruth refused to turn back. She says, I'm not turning back. I'm not going back to Moab. There's only bad things that came out of Moab. You let me know if you ever find something that's good that's said about Moab. Let me know. But I hadn't found it yet. She says, I'm not going back there. I'm going with you. Wherever you go, I'm going. He says, don't entreat me to leave. He says, wherever you go, that's where I'm going. Wherever you put your tent up, wherever you erect a tent and where you lodge, that's where I'm going to lodge. Wherever your people are, thy people shall be my people and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die? And there will I be buried. And she says, the Lord do so to me if anything but death part thee and me. So if you look at the case here with Ruth, you look at the case between Ruth and Orpah. Orpah turned back and she went to Moab. Ruth came on back with her mother-in-law. How would you say their lives go after that? We don't really know about Orpah. Because we don't hear anything else about Orpah. Well, we know this. We know Orpah went back to Moab. But how about Ruth? What do we know about Ruth and her life? We know a lot about Ruth. She chose to not go back to Moab. She chose to keep moving forward. Do you know Ruth ended up finding a husband? Ruth ended up marrying a man named Boaz. A great man named Boaz. In fact, I think there's many ways in which Boaz could be a picture or a type of a Christ. Many ways. She married a man named Boaz. They had a son named Obed, who had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David. And 28 generations later, was a man born named Jesus Christ. All coming down through the lineage of Ruth. You know why? Because she didn't go backwards, she went forwards. She followed her mother-in-law, who was a God-fearing woman, this Naomi. A very God-fearing woman. She followed her mother-in-law, and she kept moving forward. She refused to go backwards, and look how God blessed her. Beloved, I'd submit to you this morning, if you keep moving forward in your life, and you keep searching after God, and you keep seeking God, you keep listening to His commandments, and you keep doing them, your life will go good. You will do well, as God told Jeremiah. He says, my people would have done well if they would have listened to me. All I wanted was for them to hear my commandments and obey them. He says that it would have been well with them. It'll be well with you and I if we continue to follow our God and we never turn backwards from Him. A lot could be said about the life of Ruth. We actually looked at her. It's been a while now, but we looked at her. I had a couple messages where we looked at the life of Ruth and this man named Boaz. Probably no way that Ruth could have known when she left the land of Moab where her life may bring her. No way to know. I believe God intervened and coordinated her with the marriage of this man Boaz. And of course, her life was blessed because of it. You want to know some others that turned back? I've thought about. You know what a characteristic of a fool is? Is they turn back a lot. In Psalms 53, it says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. But it says in verse 3, every one of them is gone back. Backwards again. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. A characteristic of a fool is he oftentimes goes backwards instead of forwards. God said he looked down. I always think that when I read this, how it says that God looked down upon the children of men on the earth to see if there were any that did understand or seek God. But he found zero. No, not one. God never found a single person that was seeking Him. And yet all of Christianity today is teaching that that's what needs to happen, is that you must first seek God before you can begin to have a relationship with Him. You know what I love about the plain teaching of the Bible is that except God reached down and God did a work of grace in your heart and God did a lot of good things on your behalf, like foreknowing you and choosing you and electing you and placing you in the love of Christ before the foundation of the world, and calling you and justifying you, when God doing all those things, except he did those things, none of us would ever seek him. We would be just like the fools described here in Psalms 53. But yet, isn't it odd? There's so many teachings out in the world today that say things that just never harmonize, never align with the truth of the Bible. All I could ever do is try to be an encouragement to you to read this book. Keep this book and read this book. It's the only way that we will know the truth about God is to read this book. That's how we learn in him. Because we have the word that God has preserved for you and I. In Acts chapter 7, when righteous Stephen was preaching, he said, "The Israelites turned back to Egypt in their hearts when they forsook Moses and they asked Aaron to make us gods, and he made a calf that they sacrificed to." Stephen described the Israelites as forsaking Moses. They said, "We don't know what's become of this man. He's up in Mount Sinai, up on the mountain." And they said, "We don't know what happened to Moses." And so they turned to Aaron and they asked him to make us little g gods. And he says that he made a calf. He made a molten calf that they sacrificed to. But Stephen said about those Israelites, he said they turned back in their hearts to Egypt. Never good. You know what Jesus said one time? There was a man in Luke chapter 9 that said unto Jesus, "I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house." You remember Jesus' answer? Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." I mean, doesn't that seem like a reasonable request? The man said, he told Jesus, he says, "I'll follow thee. I'll be your disciple. Just let me go and tell my family at home. Let me tell them bye. And I'll follow thee." Seems like a reasonable request to me. I understand it. I get it. But what really gets my attention is Jesus' answer. He didn't encourage him to do that or say, "Okay." No, he told him, he says, "There's no man that's put his hands on the plow and ever stops and ever looks backwards and ever delays for one moment that's fit for the kingdom of God." Turning back's not the answer. You remember over there in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus went on to give in very great detail. Jesus explained, he says, "Any man that loves his father or his mother or his son or his daughter more than me is not worthy of me." I'll tell you, there's not many people in this world that I love any more than my natural family. That's true, but I'm going to tell you, I love my church family even more than many in my natural family. That is the truth. I love natural family, and so do you. We all love our families. But Jesus says, if you love your mother or father, or even your son or your daughter, which parent doesn't love their child? Jesus says, if you love them more than me, you're not fit to follow me. In other words, what's the message? Jesus has to be first in our life above everything. Even the thing that is nearest and dearest in our heart means the very most to us are our natural families. Jesus says, "I rank above them. You have to follow me." And he says, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." I'll tell you, I hope I never turn around and look backwards as far as having our hands on the gospel plow and in the kingdom of God and moving forward and wanting to be a very active member of the Lord's church and of his kingdom. I hope I never stop anywhere in life. I hope nothing ever deceives me or tricks me to the point that I might halt, even momentarily, and turn and look backwards and ever consider taking a step back. Don't we all know, every single one of us this morning, right now, you could think of somebody in your heart that you know of that has turned back to some degree from following God and putting Him first. Every one of us can think of someone. Do you know that their lives were not blessed because of that? They never received a blessing from turning away from God. They might eke out and scratch out a living somehow. I guess they do. But they're never blessed in the fashion that they could be as if they would have kept moving forward in the kingdom of God and always putting God first in our life, establishing our life, building the foundation of our homes and of our lives and of our marriages and our families with following God and His commandments and putting the church first in our life. Every one of us can think of a sad story. I can think of people who've done that. They're not even living anymore. Their life went so bad for them. I can think of multiple people that happened to. You know what my encouragement to you is this morning? The way we live life is moving forward. Always moving forward and never backward. Always putting God first. You remember what Paul told the Philippians? He says, here's one thing I do. Here's one thing that I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you know there's a lot of things in the lives of many of God's children that they simply need to forget about and let it go? Don't try to live in the past. I have so many rich blessings and so many rich, wonderful memories of things in the past, especially related to church meetings and people that I've known here in this world and had the privilege of knowing through the church. And many of them are deceased now. They've gone home to be with the Lord. I'll never give up those precious memories, and I encourage you not to either. But how about moving forward? There's some things that people need to forget about in the past. Paul says, I'm going to forget those things in his life that were detrimental to him and things that were not pleasant. You know, Paul had to live the rest of his life with the knowledge of how he persecuted the Lord's church and how he took the Lord's little children and arrested them and stood by while they were put to death. He had to live with that. But these are some of the things that Paul had to learn how to forget about and not dwell on the past, but to always be reaching forth to the things that are before him and always be reaching and striving to attain the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the ultimate thing in our life, is it not? That we might always be doing that, always reaching forth. A lot of examples in the Bible. There's a few others in there about people that at one point turned backwards. And I'll tell you, their lives never went very good for them. Never went smoothly. Ours won't either. But may we all unite together. May we encourage one another that we continue to do these things. The very thing we're doing this morning, trying to worship in spirit and in truth, the best way that we know how, may we continue to encourage each other to do so. May God bless and keep each one of you.